You have your copy of the scriptures there. Let's turn together for scripture reading, and just before we come to the preaching, to the epistle of 1 John. Almost in the end of the New Testament, 1 John. And we're going to read today from chapter 3. I'd like to begin at verse 11. And read down until the end of the chapter, which is verse 24. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, please. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. Let's end our reading there. Let's briefly bow and ask God for his help as we come to his word. Father in heaven, we come to thee with the great need of the help of the Holy Spirit. We come to the one who has promised that he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We come to the one who assures us that he is gracious and a liberal giver of all that his children need. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our need of hearing from the word of God. You know, Lord, our need of being lifted up above this sinful world in which we have spent time throughout the past week, and of having a little taste of heaven on earth. Only by the Holy Spirit, Lord, can this be our experience. But it can be. And we ask, Lord, that we would know that experience now in the time that we have together. Please use this word and the explanation, the meaning that will be given. Lord, help me in everything that I say simply to expound the word of God and to faithfully proclaim it. May it be clear and easy to understand. May God's people be blessed. May the unsaved be challenged about their sin and their need of Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the epistle of 1 John, you're reading a letter that has several aims, and one of them is to give believers in Jesus Christ assurance of their salvation, to assure them of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the scriptures teach us that it is with the heart that a man believes unto righteousness. And so I want to tell you that I think it's very striking that given the purpose of this epistle, to give assurance to believers, I think it's very striking that in 1 John 3, verses 19 to 21, you only find the word heart in these verses. In this whole epistle, which is about the assurance of salvation, these are the only three verses in which you find the word heart, and it is with the heart that we believe unto righteousness. Therefore, that's one reason for seeing that these verses are very important in the context of this book and the context of John's purpose. Throughout chapter 3, part of which we read together, John has been making contrasts. In verse 4 to 10, he presents contrasts to do with righteousness versus sin. In verses 11 to 18, he uses contrasts of love against hate. And as he does so, he uses very strong language. For example, verse 15, which we read together, tells us, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." John's not exactly mincing his words. He's not pulling any punches. He's writing in such a way, so dogmatically, in order to challenge his reader, to have us examine our hearts and consider whether such a sin would be found in them, in us. And if so, to understand what that means about your heart or about mine. And then when we come to verse 19, we find one of the many times that John emphasizes the importance of knowing. It says in verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth." Another fact about John's epistle that you might find interesting, and I think certainly is worthy of your attention, is that in just these five chapters, John uses the word know, or some form of that word, 33 times. Again, an epistle, one of whose aims is the assurance of salvation. It's no coincidence, therefore, that he talks about knowing and having a knowledge 33 times. He wants us to be sure, because John wrote this epistle to believers who were being challenged by deniers of the Trinity, deniers of Christ's deity. They were being challenged by people who'd even denied that Christ was a real man, a true man. That's why John begins his letter talking about that which we have seen and heard and which our hands have handled. John wants believers to know. Brethren and sisters, this morning, God wants you to know, verse 19, that you are of the truth, that you should know. He teaches us that he wants us to know we are of the truth by our love for the brethren, because verse 19 relates to the previous verse. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a true love for God's people? Is this otherworldly love, the love that you never would have had if not for your salvation in Jesus Christ, is this love in you? Is it in your heart? For a few moments this morning, I want to focus on the experiences of the heart that possesses this love, this Christian heart. And in particular, when John speaks in verses 19, 20, and 21 about the heart, I want to point out to you this morning that he's really speaking about the activity of our conscience, about the Christian conscience. Let me first of all point out to you that at times, believers may be condemned by their conscience. Look with me at verse 20. It says, "Therefore, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, the fact that John places such emphasis in verse 19 on that we may know teaches me, in contrast, that there are times as a believer in Jesus Christ when our heart experiences that we feel we don't really know. We doubt. We are not sure. I'm sure you can relate to this. I'm sure those of you who are saved have had at some point an experience in which you doubted the reality of your faith in Jesus Christ. You may have doubted your salvation because of how you were taught, somewhere you attended, and they weren't teaching you from the Bible properly. It led to doubts about your assurance of salvation. You may have doubted your salvation because of the accusations of the devil over your past sin. You may have doubted your salvation because of your flawed, failing walk with God and how you let the Lord down, and at some point you began to think, am I even saved at all? Would a real Christian do this? Would a real Christian think what I have just thought? Perhaps you doubt your salvation because of the circumstances that you're facing and the difficulties that you're dealing with, and you're thinking to yourself, well, why would a God who loves me and has saved me allow me to go through this? Am I really his child? Particularly in focus in this verse, verse 20, is the condemnation of the conscience. Why would we doubt salvation? Why would we have a condemning conscience? First of all, let me just remind you, the conscience is an internal witness. It's something that is within every single one of us, and it is put in us because we were made in God's image. The conscience within you and within me corresponds to the law of God, and it is that internal witness. And Paul tells us in Romans 2 that the creatures of God, that humanity in general all possess a conscience, even those who are the Gentiles, who did not have the law of God in Old Testament periods, because Paul wrote in Romans 2, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. So this conscience is found in all men, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, and it proves to you and proves to me this morning that there is a God. That's how the conscience got there. It's by the conscience that we discern between right and wrong. And in the context of 1 John chapter 3, when it comes to verse 20 and he says, "For if our heart condemn us," I want to suggest to you that the thing that the heart might be condemning, the conscience might be condemning here, is a failure to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. After all, that's what John is writing about. Look back with me at verse 18. He's speaking about brethren and sisters, and he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth." Hereby refers to the person who loves in deed and in truth, not just by their words. A person who doesn't just say they belong to God, but a person who demonstrates. A person whose faith is displayed by activity, by deeds, work, spending time and energy, sweating, giving of their resources for the Lord's work and for their brethren and sisters, acting sacrificially. That's the demonstration of one who truly loves the Lord. But at some point, we will have failed in this duty. At some point, we will not have loved our brothers and sisters as we should. And worse still, we may have dealt with a brother or sister in Christ in a very unloving way. And therefore, our heart would condemn us. Verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us." We are not, therefore, in that time, in those moments, we are not assured before God, because verse 20 says, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." If our heart is condemning us, does God not also condemn us for the sin that is troubling us? As Robert Candlish said, "I cannot look my God in the face if I cannot look myself in the face." Surely, I think, God must be displeased by the matter that is on my mind. If my heart is condemning me, surely God also must be aware of my sin and be displeased with it. There's an important principle here that we need to apply to coming to God's house for worship, and that is that we shouldn't come to the Lord's house with known and unconfessed sin. That is taught specifically concerning our attendance at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 tells us, "Let a man examine himself." We are to take knowledge of what our conscience is telling us. And if our inward witness, as it is informed by the Word of God, tells us that we have done wrong, we must confess our sin. We must seek forgiveness for that sin. Now, we sang Psalm 32 this morning for a reason, because it has great relevance to this theme. Would you please turn with me back to Psalm 32? And we want to consider David's experience here as one who has a conscience that troubles him, as one who is not confessing his sin before the Lord. Let's read verse 2 and downwards. Psalm 32 and verse 2 tells us, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Those words in verse 3 and verse 4, which you might find a little strange, essentially David is explaining there that the unconfessed sin in his heart was wearing him down. It was taking away his strength. It was making him miserable and weary. And that's what unconfessed sin does to the Christian. It takes away their joy and their spiritual strength, and it gives them this inward turmoil because the conscience is continually condemning them and finding fault. And David knew that he was not confessing his sin to the Lord. That's what it means in verse 3 by "when I kept silence." And you can see the turmoil and the discomfort and the misery that resulted. Now, for you and I, Christian, if we live with unconfessed sin in our lives, that is to live with guile in our spirit. Verse 2, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, if you and I have sin in our hearts that we haven't confessed, we have guile in our hearts before the Lord. The word guile, it means hypocrisy. And if there's guile in our spirit, we will not be happy. So if it is our experience, perhaps this morning, but certainly at different points in our lives, if our conscience condemns us, as 1 John 3 and verse 20 tells us, what are we to do? And how are we to understand this in the context of the life of a true Christian, one who is truly saved? What are we to do when our conscience condemns us? I want, first of all, to take you back to 1 John 3 and verse 20 and explain something about the word condemn. The word that's used in this verse and also in verse 21, it comes from the verb that means to know, having knowledge. You could translate the word condemn in 1 John 3 verse 20 as find fault or note against. For if our heart find fault in us. My point is that it's not a judicial condemnation. It's not the pronouncement of a sentence. It's not the passing of a punishment. And it's therefore very different to other New Testament words that are translated in English, condemn or condemnation. All of those words, almost all of those words, are derived from the verb that means to judge, a judicial action, the pronouncing of a sentence. But this word is not. This word is about knowledge. And the lesson for us is this, that for the true Christian, one who belongs to the Lord Jesus and has trusted in him by faith for salvation, the condemning of our conscience is a fault finding. It is not a final condemnation. It is not God's condemnation over us because we are his children. And God accepts his children in Christ as though we had never sinned. God has pronounced us to be justified. He has declared us to be righteous. And if you want an example of that other word, condemnation, you would turn to Romans 8 and verse 1, which tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I hope you see the difference. This 1 John 3 verse 20, the activity of our conscience, is fault finding, noting things against us that we have done wrong. But that's not the judicial condemnation that sinners risk, that sinners are under. No, that condemnation is final, it's legal. And brothers and sisters, this morning, it's absolutely out of the question for you and I. Praise God. We are not condemned. He has delivered us from our sins, and he will never punish us in hell for our sins. And so this morning, perhaps your experience is that your conscience throws up faults and finds faults in your life regularly. I want to remind you that God has pronounced an unchangeable verdict over you. And the verdict is that you are accepted, that you are not condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. So we must continue on, returning in 1 John 3 and verse 20. We think of the experiences of the Christian heart and the activity of the Christian conscience. We've seen that, first of all, our conscience sometimes will condemn us. I want to point out now that when our conscience condemns us, we must be, secondly, convinced of God's love. We must be convinced of God's love. Another of the great themes of this epistle is the love of God. And now there are some commentators who suggest that the meaning of verse 20 is not that negative meaning, that if my heart is condemning me, well, certainly God knows the sin as well and is also condemning me. They take a more positive view of the verse. Both are valid. It is a matter of opinion, and there are good men on both sides. Some then suggest that the emphasis of verse 20 is that the great God, whose grace is greater than all our sin, has a perfect knowledge of us. And even when our heart is condemning us, God knows all things and that he knows we are truly his, and that we truly love him. God is greater than our heart. God has an exhaustive knowledge of all of my sin, but he has promised me in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When our hearts condemn us, brothers and sisters, whatever you think of this verse, we must appeal to God's great love that forgave us from our sins and be convinced of that love. I want to show you an example in the scripture where we see this approach to 1 John 3 and verse 20 acted out in the life of Peter. Please turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, where we find Peter, his colleagues, back in the fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and meet them at Galilee as he promised he would. And this is an example of one of Christ's true children having their guilty conscience dealt with. Please turn then to 1 John 21. I want to read with you from verse 15 down to the end of verse 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Some people suggest that whenever the Lord asked Simon in verse 15, Lovest thou me more than these? That he was referring to the other disciples. And let me remind you, as we might believe, Christ was gently reminding Peter by implying it, that Peter had made this great claim that although everyone else forsook the Lord Jesus, that he would never forsake Christ. And of course, by this point, Peter has done that. And he forsook the Lord Jesus and denied him in a more scandalous and a more conspicuous way than the other disciples, because it was Peter who was challenged by a young woman. You're one of them. And he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. We don't read of any of the other disciples doing that. But Peter's conscience, I put it to you, would have been plaguing him now. Because the same number of times as he denied the Lord, three, he is asked by Jesus Christ, Do you love me? And his conscience must have been bothering him and plaguing him. As 1 John 3 verse 20 put it, his heart was condemning him. Peter had denied the one who is greater than the conscience, however, greater than his own heart. And so his answer in verse 17 is, Lord, thou knowest all things. 1 John 3:20 tells us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And so for the plagued conscience, the guilty conscience of the true Christian, the answer to that ultimately is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things. Christ, whose salvation is greater than your sin, and who knows that we belong to him. Christ, who knows that we love him only because he first loved us, but he knows it. He knows all things. As Peter said, Thou knowest that I love thee. Let me remind you of the love of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We have been, brothers and sisters, we have been quickened, meaning made alive. We have been made alive together with Christ. And I find that quickening in our text. It says in verse 19 of 1 John 3, Hereby we know that we are of the truth. And that little word of means out of. It speaks of our origin. And therefore, I ask you this morning, Christian, where does your new life, your principle of life that you have within you as a Christian, where does it come from? It comes out of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has created us in Christ Jesus, and we are of the truth. And when we understand that we are of the truth, that our origin spiritually is out of Christ, then we can see the love of God at work in our lives, and the result is that we are convinced. That's the meaning of the word assure in 1 John 3, verse 19. And shall assure our hearts before him. It means persuade. It means convinced. And that's why I took this second point as being convinced of God's love, because that's what we need to know. When we've failed the Lord, it's not that we need to be convinced about the strength of our love for him. We need to be convinced about his love for us, because that's what keeps us. It's not my effort, it's not my strength and my inability that cleanses me from my sin and assures me of my salvation. It's Christ's love for me. The blessed experience of the Christian is to be convinced of God's love for us as we see his work in us. You'll remember, perhaps, from Psalm 32. It was only after David confessed his sin that he experienced the forgiveness, the peace, and the blessedness that belongs to a man in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then David could return in experience to verse 2. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. A clean conscience. Having confessed his sin to the Lord, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me briefly challenge the unbeliever that might be with us this morning and point out the very obvious. You've never had your conscience cleared. You've never been able to look God, hypothetically speaking, in the face, because you're guilty before him, because your sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. You have not been washed and cleansed. You will never know this blessedness and this peace of conscience until you come to the Savior. But you can come to him today. Right now, you can trust in the Lord. You can be saved. And you can be convinced of his love for you as you come to him in faith. Let me bring a third and final thought to you today. That not only does our conscience as Christians sometimes condemn us, then we must return to the scriptures and be convinced of God's love for us. What this then produces in us is a wonderful reality for the Christian, and it is that we are confident towards God. Verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You might ask, knowing yourself, and as I know myself, so weak, is it really possible for me or for you to have a spirit with no guile? No guile. Is it really possible that my heart won't always be condemning me about something? Am I making a mistake here of aiming for sinless perfection before heaven? Can I really have peace of conscience? Yes. Short answer, yes. In the New Testament, 6 times we read this phrase of a good conscience written either by Paul or by Peter. For example, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, the candidate for the office of the deacon is required to, and I quote, hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And if God commands it, obviously he will give the strength to carry out that command. So by grace, we can live in a good conscience before God. Now, this simply means, it does not mean that we are perfect. It means that we do what we know to be right, according to Scripture. It means that we will do, as it says in verse 22, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That is what it means to have a good conscience before God. Paul was able to say in Acts 23 and verse 1, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And that's quite a statement. To be able to stand up in front of an audience and to say that you've lived in all good conscience before God. Paul was not lying. These are the words of Scripture. So it is possible for us. I want you to get this morning, and I want to think about it as well and let it sink down into my heart, that it is possible for me to live before God and before men and to walk with God every day in good conscience by the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that's not your experience. Perhaps you struggle with sin and you are in the habit of presenting yourself with temptation. Naturally, therefore, what happens is that you don't have a consistently good conscience before God. We need to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, not the lusts of the flesh. We need to do His commandments and keep His commandments and not follow the pattern of this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and not conform to this world. We can never hope to have a good conscience before God if we toy and dabble in sin. And we all know what that feels like. It's a crippling experience. We know that there's this barrier, that there's this, as we see it, this blockage between us and the Lord. We feel that our prayers aren't heard. Our consciences are plaguing us. We know that we are not getting any victory, and we need to return to Christ's love for us and confess our sins. But when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. If we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. And the experience of the Christian who will trust and obey is that he will have confidence towards God. Look, the Bible says it, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. What a wonderful experience to have confidence toward God. And what a wonderful thing it would be to be like Paul and to be able to say that that was our experience every day. It's a wonderful blessing. If we have confidence towards God, we will have joy, the joy of the Lord. It will be obvious. You couldn't hide that. We will have cheerfulness. We will speak to God in a manner that the word confident means boldly and frankly. We'll just tell Him exactly what we're going through. We'll tell Him what we need. We'll talk to Him. We'll walk with Him. Paul's testimony was also given in Acts 24 and verse 16, that this was something he consistently strived for. He said in Acts 24, 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And surely, brothers and sisters, this had something to do with how Paul was then so used of God. He made great efforts to be holy and to assure his heart before God. So should we. Verse 22, as I've pointed out already, when we have this clear conscience before God, it gives us great confidence in prayer. When we have a clear conscience before God, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. We expect God to answer our prayers when we have this clear conscience before Him, because we're living and feeding on the Word of God, and we're doing everything that we can to keep His commandments, and we have this clear conscience before Him. We should not, as I close, allow ourselves to do things that the conscience tells us not to. We should listen to our conscience. Romans 14, verse 22, "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." May we be careful, brothers and sisters, in what we do, in those things that might, as Paul puts it, be lawful, but not expedient. Those things that will disturb our consciences and prevent us from fully rejoicing in the love of God to us, and prevent us from having this bold and frank relationship with our Father. All of this wonderful confidence towards God, can be our experience. Let me just point out, of course, that we are not, if anyone is not sure, clear on this, we are not saved. Our salvation does not rest on our performance. It does not rest on our keeping of the commandments. We are saved by grace, and we have been called unto holiness. We have been called to keep the commandments. And as we live in that way, God walks with us. He talks with us. We know that we are His. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. If you're lacking assurance today, if your conscience has been condemning you, you need to turn to look at Christ's love for you. You need to be convinced that He knows all things, and that He knows that you are His child. You need to see how He went to Calvary to pay for your sins, and that as He hung and suffered there, that you were on His mind, and that He paid your debt of sin in full, and that there is nothing left for you to pay. Just trust in him today. Trust in his love for you. Confess your sin to him. Be cleansed of your sin today. Have this confidence towards God. And live a victorious Christian life over sin and be used by God. May God write his word on our hearts. Let's just sing a pleasing.